Scripture reading will be from James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
You know, we are entering into the season of gift giving. And, of course, this rolls around every year about this time. And we all get excited about gifts that we are going to receive and gifts that we are going to give. And we all enjoy receiving good gifts, don't we? Well, this morning, that's what I want to talk about. Great gifts that come to us as children of God from our Heavenly Father. You know, God has given wonderful gifts to all of us. Regardless of who we are, whatever our track is in life, we have been blessed in a great way to be children of God. The only thing is, we just need to learn how to accept the gifts that he gives to us and use them in the way that he intended for us to use his gifts. You know, the devil tries to convince us that sin offers the best gifts of life. And we've all been through that. We've all had the little shiny things, the pretty things, the things that we see in life that we just think we have to have, and we can't be ourselves unless we get it. And sometimes we'll take every measure that we know to get these things in the world that we think we love so dear. Satan will try to deceive us into believing that God withholds the best gifts from us so that we can't be enjoying Christianity in life. You know, that's what he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. He tried to think Eve that God did not want her to have a gift. God does not want you to be like him. God does not want you to have that knowledge. God does not want you to understand things the way he understands things. And he's been using that tool against us ever since. And it has worked on every one of us at one time or another. But you know, from the text that Philip read this morning, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. And they are gifts that come from the Father, from the Heavenly Father. They are always gifts that are great. They are always gifts that we need. And you know, I remember as a child, I didn't want to get a gift that I needed, did you? You know, my mother always saw to it that there was a pair of socks or a shirt or a pair of pants or something under that tree. That is not what I was looking for at Christmas time. Now I yearn for those things. Because now if I don't get them as a gift, I have to go out and buy them myself. We love good gifts, don't we? God gives us great gifts, and we need to understand that everything good in life comes from God. Now, God gives to everyone. And it doesn't matter if you are a Christian. It doesn't matter if you are an agnostic. It doesn't matter if you are a devil worshiper. There are certain gifts that God gives to you because he gives it to all of humanity. And the purpose of these gifts is to show interest and love in one another. God's gifts to all of mankind shows his interest in us. It shows his love for us. Even the agnostic, even the atheist, there is a love that God has for them, and it is a greater love than we could ever have for anyone. And God shows his love. His love is shown to us, for example, through his creation. And some of his gifts are for all to enjoy. Well, for some reason that don't want to work. There we go. Life itself is a gift that all enjoy. In fact, you know, David David says, Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will show me the right path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand, all pleasures forevermore." Life itself is given to us by God. Not only that, we receive things such as the rain and the sunshine. We're being blessed today, believe it or not, with the rain that we are receiving from heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust." And not only that, he gives us the food that we eat. Now some of you may say, "Well, I cooked that food." That's right, but you didn't make it. Well, the farmer did. No, the farmer didn't make it. He put the seed into the ground. God did the work. Acts 14, verse 17. "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven, the fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness." And I do hope that each one of us can look at these particular things and understand just how blessed we are. You know, I always love to hear the little child when he says his prayers. You know, my kids did it, and I reckon every small child has. "Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine. Thank you, Lord, for the rain." Philip was really good at it. He thanked God for the grass and the bees and the flowers and the trees and the leaves and all. He just go on and on and on and on. And I think that's such a wonderful prayer, because so many times we take for granted the things that we never give thought to. Is any of you in this room right now, this very second, thinking about the next breath that you're going to take? You just did it. You just thought about it and you just took that next breath. Now you're going to forget about breathing in just a couple of minutes because I'm going on to something else. But you will continue to breathe. And God is giving you that gift over and over and over again. It is a gift of God. And yes, my friends, we do need to be thankful for these things. God's greatest gifts, he gives to all of us. But some of God's great gifts are only for his children. These are the spiritual gifts that God gives to us. And you know, the gifts he gives to us spiritually is for our soul. And the reason he gives gifts to our soul is because of the value that our soul has in the eyes of God. Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus asked this question, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And of course, the answer to that is absolutely nothing. It doesn't matter what you accumulate here. It doesn't matter what kind of fine home you live in. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. When you take that last breath, it's all gone. And we know that, don't we? Spiritual gifts continue when this life is over. And we need those spiritual gifts. Now, of course, we don't have to accept them. Now, today, it rained. Some of us didn't like the rain. Some of us don't like to get out in the rain. It messes our hair up. But you know what? Those people have to go buy an umbrella, because it's going to rain when God says rain. And there's not a thing you and I can do about it. Now, the days of the rainmaker are over. Y'all remember the rainmaker on the Western shows? You know, they beat on the drum and they shoot their cannon in the air. And by stroke of luck, or every now and then it would rain and he'd take all the credit and all the money for it. That ain't the way it works, folks. God controls that part of life. And we just simply have to accept what he gives us. But the spiritual blessings, we really don't have to accept. We can receive them or we can reject them. Now, here's a thought. Some of God's gifts are not automatic. Again, I refer you to the rain outside. It was automatic. It was going to happen regardless if we wanted it or not. Not all of God's gifts are automatic. In Matthew chapter 7, I'd like to read this to you. If you want to turn over there, I don't have it on the screen, but turn over there and let's read this together. Some of our gifts are only given to us when we ask for them. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Sometimes we need to ask for our blessings. And the reason we need to ask for our blessings, it helps God to know that we understand He is the giver. We ask God for things in life because we know that He is the only one that can give us these things. And that He is willing to give us these things. And that He loves us enough to give us these things. God is such a wonderful God. And He gives us so much. Now what I want to do this morning, I want us to take a look at some of these gifts that God has given to us and just how great they really are. Number one, He gave us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's great and perfect gift to you and me. You know, we throw that little word perfect around, and we want to be perfect. We want to be complete. Well, we know we can't be perfect, but let me tell you something. If you are a child of God sitting here this morning, there is something that is within you that is perfect. And that is Jesus Christ. When you were baptized into Christ, you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have something perfect within you because the Holy Spirit is perfect. So there is something perfect about us. It has been given to us as a gift from God. Now, God's gift. That's something we need to understand before we go any further. We need God's gift because of sin. True? We need to understand that God has never done us wrong. It is man that rebelled against God, did so in the Garden of Eden, been doing so ever since. It is man that walked away from God. It is man that chose something else other than God. God did not bring this calamity on us. We did it to ourselves. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And y'all have heard me read this so many times from this pulpit. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you that He will not hear. We have done this to ourselves. We need gifts because of ourselves, because we have sinned against God. Paul said it, Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And ever since the sin in the Garden of Eden, men have been dying in sin again and again and again. And again, Apostle Paul, Romans 6, 23, there's consequences. There is wages to this sin, and that wage is indeed death. So we need a gift. We need a gift that can change that. We need something that can turn that around. And God said, okay, I'll give it to you. Jesus Christ is God's greatest gift. It is the remedy for sin. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that, for that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the gift. This is the gift that can undo what Satan did to mankind in the Garden of Eden and every day since. It is the gift that we need. Jesus Christ is God's perfect gift. It is a great gift. It is greater than the angels. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus is a greater mediator than Moses was. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful to all of his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. His sacrifice was greater than the sacrifice of bulls and goats. Hebrews 10 verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ could. It could take away the sins. Again, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 11 and 12, but Christ came as the high priest of good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but of his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And with this one-time sacrifice, he did what countless millions of sacrifices made by man could not do. It's a great gift. God's gift of Jesus Christ. The great and perfect gift. Well, God's Word, the Bible, is a great gift from God. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that God's word was inspired by God. King James says inspiration of God. Most other versions say it was God-breathed. It came from God himself. Evil men could not have written the Bible, wouldn't have even tried to begin with. But they would have made a mess of it if they had, because it contained restrictions that they was not going to follow. It contained commandments that they would not obey, so they could not have written such a book as this. Even good men on their own could not have written the Bible, because even the greatest men of morality, even the greatest men of spirituality, could not have put a book together that is so consistent and so perfect and so infallible as the Word of God. The Bible is a gift of God to men, through men, who was inspired by God himself. Under the old law, God's word was divine in origin, and men were used as the medium to deliver it to one another. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now all that was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. The Old Testament law came to us, written, of course, by Moses, and also through the prophets that God directed to speak for him. With the new law, the apostles, Jesus Christ's chosen men, were the ones who gave and wrote the commandments that came from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 36 and 37. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only who it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of God. This is Paul speaking here. Peter describes this inspiration in 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know what that means? You didn't do it. Mankind didn't do it. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You hold in your hands the work of the Holy Spirit of God that was given to us through the inspired men of the Holy Spirit. So it didn't come from man alone. God spoke to man, and man recorded God's word. And you know, it's such a great gift. We all need it. Every one of us need it. You know, man has always needed something to direct his path. You know, I don't know how in the world that I survived traveling without GPS. Now, most of y'all know a lot of our Pat and I's vacation episodes that we get lost, or we'll jump a ditch, or we'll hit a sign, or we'll do something on our vacations. The greatest thing I was ever given was the GPS, because then I stopped getting lost. Well, and they're not perfect. Sometimes you still get lost, don't you? Man has always needed assistance in moving about. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. In other words, we can't do it. We can't do it correctly. We need divine help. David said, the Lord is it. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There is power in the word of God to save us. Power that we cannot possess of our own. Power that we cannot make of our own. It has to come from God. James says, James 1 verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Who implanted it? God. Who did he implant it through? The apostles. And who received it? We did. It is the implanted word of God which is able to save your souls. It is a wonderful gift of God. Please don't put it on a shelf. Please don't set it on a coffee table where you can write dust on it because it's never used. Pick it up, read it, use it, understand it, follow it. It came from God. And then finally, salvation is a great gift of God. You know, the purpose of God's great gifts of Jesus Christ and of God's word is our salvation. Not only is salvation a gift to us, it is the result of us using those first two gifts. Salvation in itself simply means deliverance or preservation. Deliverance from bondage. Deliverance from the consequences of sin. Deliverance into heaven. And preservation of the soul. You see, that's something we can't do alone. We can't preserve our soul. Only God can do that. Salvation indeed is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, the question becomes, this gift of salvation, is it unconditional or is it conditional? Now, if salvation is unconditional, everyone in this room is saved. Everyone outside of this room is saved. If salvation is unconditional, if Jesus went to the cross and made his blood wipe away all sin, past, present, future. And there will be no more sin. There will be no more consequences of sin. And everyone on the planet is saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, I probably wouldn't have a job. None of us would be here today. Because if you think you're saved, are you going to waste an hour of your time? No. Salvation is not unconditional. Now, salvation, it has been offered to all men. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We all have access to it. It is there. All we have to do is reach out and take it. The only problem is not everyone is going to receive it. In fact, the majority of people on this earth are not going to receive it. But that doesn't change the fact. Salvation is conditional. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, Paul and Silas have been removed from the prison, the Philippian prison. The Philippian jailer has taken them home. And Paul has preached the gospel to him. And he said, or rather he asked, what must I do to be saved? Now, when someone asks you a question, what does that mean? There must be an answer. For every question that is asked, there is an answer. The Philippian jailer, when he heard the gospel of Christ as Paul preached it to him that day, what must I do to be saved? He understood there was something missing in his life. And there was something that he had to do to fulfill what was missing in his life. The fact that he even asked the question told the jailer, there is something that I must do because this salvation that Paul is talking about here is conditional. And I'm not going to get it unless I do something first. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, does it? If you know you're missing something, there is some kind of activity that is going to have to take place in order for you to receive it. Now, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that this salvation that Peter talked about here and that Paul talked about in Ephesians, he is telling us that we're not going to escape sin unless we receive it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That tells me we can reject it. It tells me that we can miss it if we don't follow through with doing what it takes in order to have it. The fact of the matter is, obedience is the only thing that will give us salvation. Obedience to what? Obedience to the Word of God. You know, Jesus even gave himself as an example of this. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus understood when he came to this earth, he had one purpose in mind, and that was to do the Father's will. And he said that several times throughout his ministry. Our salvation is conditional upon our obedience. Now, here's something else. Our salvation is the means to an end. Because salvation that we're looking for, it is the end. We want to hear those words on Judgment Day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. That's what every one of us want to hear. And that is conditional. But it is also the end of a life of service and dedication to God. Now, faith is necessary. We know that, don't we? Faith saves. We'll say that because the Bible says that. Faith saves. But faith is not the Savior. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Even though we have faith, and it is a saving faith, faith isn't going to save us. Christ is going to save us. Repentance saves us. But yet repentance is not the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is something that we have to do. It is part of the Christian responsibilities to repent. But repentance is not going to save us. Jesus Christ is going to save us because we have repented. Confession saves us. But yet confession is not the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Romans 10 verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is something that, again, we must do. We must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He did live this life, that He did go to the cross, that He came out of that tomb, that He gave us what we have today as Christians. And we have to confess that and let everybody know that we believe that. But it does not save us. Jesus Christ saves us because we have made that confession. Well, what about baptism? Boy, we churches of Christ, we high on baptism, ain't we? Because baptism saves us. Well, baptism is not the Savior. Do we have to be baptized to be saved? Yes, we do, and I'm going to prove it with this next verse I'm about to read. But Jesus Christ is the Savior because we have followed through with the condition that it gives us. 2 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Now there is also an antitype which now, get this now, which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, it now saves us baptism. But what gives that power to baptism? The final words of the verse, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves us because we follow through with this commandment that has been given to us by the Apostle Peter. All of these things save us. But yet none of these things is our Savior. Because Jesus Christ is our Savior. When we follow the conditions of His Word. Now I have to say this before I close. Satan gives too. Sin gives us a lot of things, don't they? Sin offers us pleasure. Sin offers us thrills. Sin offers us an element of enjoyment. And sometimes it's just so good we can't hardly stand ourselves. It's so good. But sin's gifts are not perfect. And they're not complete. You know, Moses knew this. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it says that by faith Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, let's stop there for a minute. Who was Moses as Pharaoh's daughter, as Pharaoh's daughter's son? He was in the house of Pharaoh. He was at that time probably the most powerful man on earth. He could have had whatever he wanted it, whenever he wanted it, and how he wanted it delivered. And Moses had that same wonderful, worldly opportunity. But he refused it. Now listen to verse 25. Why he refused it. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Do you know what this is saying? Them great, wonderful gifts that he could have had as a Pharaoh, they wasn't going to last. Think about the last sinful thing that you did in your life. And every one of us can do this. The very last sinful thing in your life, where is it now? It's gone. Because they do not last. That feeling that just come all over you, it's not there anymore. That beauty that you thought was the most wonderful thing you had ever saw, it's not there anymore. Because it does not last. Sin does not last. Sin is neither complete nor is it perfect. But God's gifts are. Remember it. Remember it well. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and no shadow of turning. In other words, it's there and it's yours. All you have to do is want it and reach out and get it. God gives us wonderful, wonderful gifts. Christ tasted death for us. The Bible revealed to us God's will to man. And salvation means that we have been forgiven of the sins that are in our lives. Salvation means that we will leave this life with an opportunity to live with God for all eternity. Oh, what a gift is that. Wonderful, wonderful gifts. I want to tell you, my friends, this morning, if you're not a Christian, God has a gift for you. And that gift is the remission of your sins. A second gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. A third gift is salvation and eternal life. And it can all be yours today if you will render obedience to the gospel of Christ. Child of God, have you turned away from God's gifts? You should already know how wonderful they are. You know all of these things that I have just said is true, and these gifts can be yours. You've lost them now because you've gone back into the world. And we want to give you an opportunity to come back to God and have these gifts all over again and be with God and with the family when this life is over. God gives us such wonderful, great gifts. Don't turn away from them. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing this song.